The word of the Lord from 2 Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are willed down by sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, as is in the case of those men. Their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that you have spoken to us, and that your word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we may be fully equipped for every good work. And so I pray this morning that the words I say would be your words, that your Holy Spirit would use these words to do those things in our lives. I thank you and praise you for how you have been preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from you throughout this week. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. So 2 Timothy 3, there is a lot there. We could spend the next 4 hours going through this. And so, in case you're worried, we won't do that. We are just going to focus on two words. And so actually, the handout that you have, which goes through it, if you flip it over, I changed what I was doing after we printed these out. And so you really just need to write, you could write three words, you could write overview, and then you really just need to write two words. We're going to look at the word continue and the word convince from 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Now that's all we're going to spend the bulk of our time there, so that you have a general overview of 2 Timothy 3, so that we can say we've gone through it. 2 Timothy 3 really has three sections to it. Four, if you want to count 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 as its own section. But the first section is the warning that Timothy receives. So you have the first group of people from verses 1 to 5 where Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, mark this. Right after he says, Timothy, it's going to get better. And then he says, actually, Timothy, it's going to get worse. There's going to be terrible times in the last days, and there's going to be people who love themselves more than anybody else. There are probably people you thought of as you were going through this list of like, man, this person is this description. I know someone who's boastful and proud. Maybe parents are like, I know children who don't listen very well. Maybe kids are saying, I know parents who aren't very self-controlling. Whatever it may be, that there's this list of terrible qualities, and so hopefully you don't have most of these in your life. If you do, you should probably work on them one at a time. But Paul says, Timothy, it's going to get worse. And here's going to be this description of people. And Timothy, these people have already slipped their way into the church. They've slithered their way almost like snakes into the church. And they're leading astray people who are already weighed down by sins. And so if you need a takeaway from this first little section, first, make sure your life isn't marked by all these qualities. Love God and love others more than you love yourself. And second, the people who are loaded down by sins are more easily and more susceptible to these false teachings and to being led into sin. So if you have sin in your life that you are keeping like a small pet, hoping that it doesn't devour you, it will, and so you should probably work on getting rid of it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first section, self-centered. The next section, he gives the example of the two magicians from Moses' time. Now, if you're going to quickly flip to Exodus, they're not named in Exodus. The reason that we know their names is because in other Jewish literature, they're named several times. And so whether those are actually their names or those are just fun names that they gave to them so that they had ways to identify them, Yannis and Yambres would be the two names of the magicians that Moses faced. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But he gives that example to say, here's how seriously these people should be taken. That they are not just, oh yeah, those are those people and we all know. Kind of like when, was it in the 70s or 80s, when people were like Stranger Danger and everyone just knew that bad guys all wore long jackets and had dark hats on and you couldn't see their eyes, that's the people you had to look out for. Those are the ones to be cautious of. Watch out for trench coats. But he says, no, that these are, you know, that they could be powerful like this, they're not just people to skim over. And then finally he says, you, Timothy, continue. Continue in what you have learned. So that's what we're going to focus on, really. And so, Timothy, instead of following after these men, continue in what you have learned. Continue to live a godly life. And so, continue. Why would Paul tell Timothy to continue? And so, as we think about just the word continue, there's two reasons why you would have to tell somebody to continue. The first reason you'd tell somebody to continue is because there's a temptation to stop. That you don't tell people to continue if it's going well. Like if you have ever watched people on those moving sidewalks that you see at the airport and they're just standing there, you don't see people standing beside the moving sidewalk cheering them on, saying, you can do this, keep going, you got this. No, you just walk past because you're like, the sidewalk's doing all the work for them. That you don't need somebody to encourage you when it's really easy. That instead you see those people at the end of marathons or the Ironman races and long races where the people are exhausted, and you see the people standing there cheering them on, and they get that little burst of energy to cross the line and then collapse because it took their all. Those are the people who you tell to continue, the people who are running into a wall, and they say, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if I want to actually do this, that there is a real threat of stopping, that those are the people that you tell to continue. And so Paul is telling Timothy, continue in what you have learned, that in your church in Ephesus, I have just told you that there are people who are misleading people, that there are these elders who are misleading people with myths and genealogies and lies and saying, here's what you have to do. This is the real way to live out the gospel. Continue, Timothy. Remember what you have learned. Continue in this. And I mean, for those of us who are here this morning, we know it didn't stop with Ephesus. We know that pressure is still very real today. We know there's external pressure. Maybe we have friends and family who think it's ridiculous that we would spend our time in a building singing songs and listening to somebody talk on Sunday mornings. Why would you waste, depending on how long travel is, an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours of your time? Why would you do that? Why would you give money? Why would you donate money to the church? You got to hold on to that. I mean, retirement is eventually coming. Don't you want to have all the stuff that you've ever dreamed of, and yet you're just giving money away to people? That doesn't make sense. Maybe it's people at work who they know you're a Christian, and so they use snide comments and derogatory remarks to remind you that they think little of your faith, that they think it's silly, they think it's weak, that you need somebody to help you. There was a thing on Facebook that somebody said, explain your job really poorly. And so this guy's a pastor, and so one of the comments he made was, and I try to tell people that my invisible friend controls the world. And we can laugh at that, and we're like, well, I mean, you know, that is kind of what we say. You can't see him, but we believe that he is Lord of all. And yet how many people at work would go, yeah, that's what I think of you. You keep talking about this person, and yet does it really affect your life? Does it really matter? Is it just because you need extra help? Maybe it's not a coworker, maybe it's a fellow student or a teacher that they know that you're a Christian and they make fun of you for it. I mean, it's easy to stop. Maybe we just make our faith something secret. No one has to know I'm a Christian. It can be just between me and the Lord, right? After all, it's easier that way. Maybe it's not even external things that are telling you to stop. Maybe it's internal things that are telling you to stop. Maybe there's that voice in your head this morning when the alarm clock went off and you said, I'm tired. Why do I want to go to church anyway? Is it really worth it? Do I really get anything out of it? Maybe some free vegetables if people had extra, but other than that, maybe I'll just sleep in this morning. Maybe a warm comforter is better than going to church. Maybe we hear that voice in our heads when we pray, and we've prayed for this thing for years, and that voice in our head says, is it really working, or have you just been tricked? Is this all a great lie? Are you going to be shown to be a fool later on in life? That voice in your head maybe is telling you to stop also, that we, like Timothy, we have the temptation to stop. We know the pressure. And Paul says to us too, continue. Continue. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. There's other things that you want to do. There's things that all your friends are doing and you would love to join them, but for some reason this book that's 2,000 years old says don't do it. It's not good for you. Your friends seem happy. They seem to be having a good time. Is it really worth it, or was Paul just confused? And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, continue. Continue in spite of the opposition. Continue in spite of the persecution. He gives that line that would be, you know, an awful bumper sticker for churches, but how true it would be. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Paul's not even telling Timothy, Timothy, continue. Maybe you're one of the lucky ones. Maybe there's only a few people who will be persecuted, and they're the ones who really deserve it. That Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, if you're going to follow Jesus, that's going to happen. It's to be expected. And we don't get that really in our, you know, our churches in the West, but I mean, think about people around the globe who, when they say, I'm going to follow Jesus, and that means I will be persecuted, and yet he's worth it. I mean, that's really why you continue on things, right? That you continue doing something because you see it's worth it. That there's the goal in mind, the end prize is more valuable than whatever difficulties it might take to get there. That Thanksgiving, we'll skip ahead in holidays, I can't think of anything for Labor Day. Thanksgiving meals, if you've ever walked into a kitchen while the Thanksgiving dinner, if you've ever been brave enough to walk into a kitchen while the Thanksgiving dinner is being prepared, you know that it is madness. There are dishes and pots and pans everywhere, and depending on how often these recipes have been cooked or if it's the first time someone is cooking the cherished family recipe, that there is stress in that environment. Then why do people cook Thanksgiving dinner? Why do we go through the difficulty of preparing all of these foods rather than going to McDonald's and picking up a hamburger off of the dollar menu? Well, because it's worth it. That it's worth sitting down with family and friends and seeing whatever the turkey or the ham or whatever meat and whatever sides you put on the table and sitting down and having that moment that you say, this moment of everyone sitting together, that's worth it. That's way more worth it than getting 50 hamburgers and piling them on a plate and saying, here you go, everybody, happy Thanksgiving, this was easy. So we're like, oh, that's a good idea. But he says, it's worth it. The goal is worth it. Why do runners run the long distances? Because they say the goal of doing this is worth it. Why do people, when they go on diets, say, I'm going to skip this food? Well, because their goal of being healthier is worth it. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, continue because Christ is worth it. This is Paul, who is sitting in prison because he's been persecuted for his faith. And Paul gives Timothy examples. He says, you know what happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. My assumption is that most of you did not brush up on what happened on Iconium, Antioch, and Lystra this past week. So let me help you. This is at the very beginning of Paul's ministry. They've just had the moment where all of a sudden they're like, you know what? Gentiles can be Christians too. Thanks be to God that they did. And Paul goes, okay, I'm going to go tell people about Christ. And so he goes out to the first city. He goes out to Antioch. See, I even need to remember the list. That he goes out and he preaches the gospel, and there were Jews among them who said, we don't like what you're preaching. And so they began to harass Paul. And so it didn't get too bad, but they harassed him, and it says they poisoned their words against Paul, which tells you how awful the words they said must have been. And so Paul gets chased out of that town. He goes to the next town. Well, the Jewish people hated him so much that they followed him. And when Paul began to preach, they went to the other Jewish people, and they said, this Paul guy's bad news. We don't like him. So they began to say bad things, and they harassed and they persecuted Paul while he was teaching in the synagogue. And so they persecuted him so much that they chased him out of town. So Paul goes to this third town that's mentioned. And Paul is there, and once again, the Jewish people show up, and once again, they speak against him. Once again, they persecute him. And they are able to convince the people that Paul is so awful that they drag Paul out of the city, and they pick up stones, and they stone Paul. And then they leave. And Acts tells us the reason they leave is that they thought he was dead. So they stoned him to the point of death. Now, there's arguments about whether Paul really did die and he was raised, or whether he was just knocked unconscious. Either way, that probably hurt. If you were Paul and you'd just been chased out of three cities, dragged out of the final one, and had people stone you to the point where you were either unconscious or dead, would you have gone through all of the other stuff that Paul went through if Christ wasn't worth it? Paul says, Timothy, persecution is to be expected. Look at my life. I have aches and pains and scars all over my body because I brought the gospel to people and they didn't like it. There was persecution, there was oppression. And I continued because Christ was worth it, because he knocked me off my horse that day and I was in his presence and he was worth it. If we want to take the example from Moses, put yourself in Moses' shoes. Moses is in the desert. God calls to him, says, Moses, I want you to go to talk to Pharaoh. Moses says, God, I can't do it. I'm terrified. And God says, okay, Moses, Aaron's going to go with you. Don't be afraid. I will be with you. And so Moses goes into Pharaoh's court. If you're afraid of public speaking, imagine speaking to the leader at that time of the known world, one of the most powerful men, and telling him that you want him to give up his possession. And so Moses walks up and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, yeah, right. And Moses says, here, I'm going to show you that my God is with me and that he's powerful. And Aaron takes his staff, throws it on the ground, and becomes a snake. I've never seen that happen. I would be amazed. The Pharaoh looks over at his magicians. They take their staffs, they toss them on the ground, and there's three snakes now on the ground. Imagine what Moses felt like in that moment. When he was at the burning bush, that was one of the tricks God gave him. The other one was leprosy with his hand. But here, the magicians have done the same thing. And the Pharaoh's like, look, your God's nothing. We did it too. Take your stick, get out of here. And so Moses leaves. God says the next day, Moses, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. Tell him again, let my people go. And so Moses says, okay, God. And God says, here's what you're going to do. If he says no, take sand, take dirt, throw it in the river, and it's going to turn the water into blood. Like, okay, God, that's pretty. That is a powerful thing. And so Moses goes to him, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Moses says, okay, well, here's how you know God is God. Throws the sand into the river, and the river turns to blood. And Pharaoh turns to his magicians, and his magicians do the same thing. That's 2 days now. Two of the things that Moses has done, the magicians have done the exact same thing. Goes to the third day, where Moses says, okay, God, what are we going to do? And God says, frogs are going to come out from everywhere. And the magicians once again bring frogs out of nowhere. So 3 out of 3, the magicians have done the exact same thing that Moses has done. Now, Moses grew up in Egypt. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. So Moses most likely knew these gods that the Egyptians were calling on. He knew who they were. He knew what they claimed that they could do. And so in Moses' mind right now, they're even. So why would, if you were Moses, would you have continued? 3 out of 3 times you have gone before Pharaoh and your God has seemed to be just as weak as those other gods. Now they can do the exact same thing. That why would Moses go back the 4th day? Why would he go back and embarrass himself again in front of Pharaoh? And the reason is because Moses, when he stood beside that burning bush, the bush that itself is not burning, but the air around it is consumed by fire, walked into the presence of God, and God said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And so Moses, in that moment, had an experience with the living God that he knew God was worth it to go back all those times over and over and over again. And one of the things I love that Moses does in Exodus is that Moses then says to, he writes down the first two, where, yep, the magicians did the same. The third one, where it's gnats or flies. But he says, and they couldn't do it. He like puts it in there so that everyone knows. And by the time we get to the plague of boils, Moses says, and the magicians couldn't even stand in our presence, that they were so aware of how great God was. That Paul and Moses could continue because Christ was worth it. God was worth it, that they knew who God was and he was worth going through persecution and suffering and humiliation for. That Christ, the one who spoke the world into existence, the God who knows all things and all people, took on human flesh so that he could die for your sins, even though you had gone astray, even though you had decided to do all those things that were heinous crimes against him. He said, I want you to know who I am. I know your name and I love you. But that's what the gospel is, that Paul is telling Timothy to continue, and that's what his eyes are focused on. He's saying, Christ is greater than anything that I could face in this earth. Knowing Christ and standing before him in the end, he is worth anything that I might face. Just like parents, when their toddler begins to dance in a crowd of people with family and friends, you can begin to dance because you love your kid. Just like spouses, you may do something foolish because you love them. You may go to a game, you may go make pottery, you may do whatever you want, and you say, you know what, you are worth looking foolish for. That Paul says, Christ is worth it. So continue, Timothy. And this isn't just continue because I told you to continue. He says, continue because you're convinced of it. That you only become convinced of things because you've tested them, because you've tried them. So for those of you, I mean, all of you can have questions, but those of you who are younger, who are just going through this, who are sitting in school and they're telling you, here's this thing, and you're saying, but I've learned something else in Sunday school. Test it. Go to Scripture. See if what Scripture says is true. Scripture's not worried about your questions. God's not sitting there in heaven saying, I hope they don't ask me questions because I don't have an answer. God says, I have all the answers. Ask your questions. Ask your parents your questions. Ask your teacher your questions. Ask your pastor your questions. And if they don't know, they will hopefully say, I don't know, but let's find out together. Test it, try it, because there's going to come a moment in your life where you're going to have to decide, is following Christ worth it? Is he worth my obedience? Is he worth my love? Is he worth my affection and all of my time? Is Christ worth it? And in that moment, if you haven't tested Christ, you might as well go somewhere else. If Jesus to you is just that man with clouded faces and holding a lamb, and you say, that's all I know of Jesus, I stopped listening after Sunday school, and I don't really know him, I don't test him. The moment you go through difficulties in life, why would you follow somebody you haven't tried? And so one of the other examples that we can look at for why Christ is worth it is you can take time and you can look around at people sitting beside you and around you in this church. I read through that large book. I skimmed through that large book of your church history. Wow. For those of you who don't know it, in 1960, the Home Missions Board for the Christian Reformed Church said of this church, not of this building, but the other one, said of this church, it's not worth planting a church here in Vermont. There were four families, I think, in the church at this time. And they said, you're not worth it. You guys aren't big enough. There's no real outreach opportunity in Vermont. Why would we ever plant a church in Vermont? That is the dumbest place to plant a church. Well, I don't know if they said that, but that's the vibe I got from what I read. That it hurt. It stung. Like, we want to be part of your congregation. Well, we don't want you. Go do church somewhere else. And so for 6 years, I believe, because I think it was in 1966 when there was a seminarian who then wrote a letter back to the Home Missions Board and said, have you lost your mind? I have been with these people, and they love God, they love each other, and they're showing that to the community around them. You want this church. And they said, oh, you're right, we made a mistake. For 6 years, people in this church said, we want to still be a part of it, even though you're telling us no, we're still going to live out our faith. Even though you tell us that the place we're living in, even though it's beautiful to look at, is ugly spiritually, apparently. And yet people said, we're going to continue. Maybe you need to go with more recent history. Look at the people around you who have gone through deaths that have unexpected, have gone through cancer, have gone through world wars, have gone through some of the darkest times in their own life, and they're still sitting in church. And the reason they're sitting in church is because in that moment, God was worth it. In that moment, they knew he was there with them. In that moment, he was the only one who got them through their darkest days. That Christ is worth it. And so one of the ways that we can continue this, and this is why Paul includes this, he says, because you know who has taught you. You know the people who taught you this. You know your family, you know your friends, you know your Sunday school teachers, you know what they have gone through, and yet they are still following Christ because he is worth it. And so as you head into this week, maybe you need to look at Scripture and say, is Christ worth it? Maybe you need to look at your own life and say, is Christ worth it? Is he worth following? Is he worth living a life that's different than all my friends? Is Christ's love and his affirmation of my actions more important than my friend's love and affirmation of my actions? Am I willing to walk away? Am I willing to say no? Is Christ worth not laughing at the joke? Is Christ worth not going and seeing that movie or not listening to that music or not using that language? Is Christ worth continuing in doing that? Maybe that's the question you need to ask. Maybe for some of you, you've asked that question time and time again in your life, and so you need to just keep taking those small intentional steps where you say, I know it's hard and every part of my body hurts right now, but I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to continue in following Christ because he's worth it. And so maybe today I will take 3 inches of a step further than I did yesterday as I shuffle my feet along. Maybe some of you life is easier right now. And so how are you then encouraging those who are around you? How are you standing there at the finish line of whatever they're going through, their day, their week, maybe just their hour, and saying, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to continue in the faith. Here is how Christ has been big to me. Here is how the gospel has helped me. Here is how I've seen his love. Here is how I've seen his faithfulness. Maybe in your life, maybe in the life of your friends and family, maybe something you heard on the radio that you just text a friend. And you say, I'm thinking about you. I know your life was hard. I know your week is hard. I know what you're going through is hard. I want you to know that you're not going through this alone, that Christ is worth it, that you maybe need to help them lift up their eyes so that they can see how great Christ is. Let us pray. Dear God, as we come before you this morning, life is hard. It's not easy. There are moments where we wonder, is the Christian life worth it? There's moments where that voice in our head says, just live a little. God forgives you anyway, right? You don't need to be perfect. You're already in. But it's hard to stand for you. It's hard to hold on to you when everything around us is telling us it doesn't really matter. And so I pray this morning that to those who are struggling to continue, to those who are struggling to keep praying for that person, for those who are struggling to keep sharing the gospel with that family member, that coworker, that friend who are wondering if it's worth living in a different way because it makes it hard at work or with friends. I pray that you would give them the strength they need. I pray that you would remind them of how great you are, that you would overwhelm them with your presence, that they would have one of those moments where they, like Paul, or they, like Moses, most likely, are knocked to their feet, and that they can hold on to that moment and say, in that moment, I know how great my God is. He was there. I felt him in such a real way that you can't tell me he's not real. May you remind us of how great you are. To those who are in the deepest, darkest valleys, who are feeling alone, may your Spirit give us words to encourage. May you give us eyes to see them. May we be a people, may we continue this legacy of people in this church who continue to praise you, even though people say it's not worth it. And may we continue to turn to you, may we continue to turn to your word, because we know who you are and how great you are. We love you, Lord. Amen.